living for the next generation. A couple of the people made comments in testimony about how these kids, they're the next hands and feet and part of the body of Christ. And I chose a text that deals with a warning side of what happens when that's not carefully guarded. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. If you have a Bible, look it up with me. Judges 2, 7 to 12. Here's what's going on. Moses is off the scene. Joshua has taken the children of Israel into the promised land. They were allotted segments of the land and were told to drive out the idolatrous nations that they encountered in their particular area. This is not God being racist. This is God punishing these people for their idolatry. And when Israel was idolatrous, he punished them exactly the same. Children of Israel went into the promised land. Joshua is getting old. He's going to be off the scene soon. And they didn't drive out the idolatrous worship of the nations around them. They just decided it's easier just to live with these people. The problem with that sounds kind, doesn't it? Tolerant, live and let live. But live and let live isn't in the Bible anywhere. And so by not driving out these idolatrous nations, they were making idolatry acceptable. And God wasn't going to allow it to continue. And it had an effect on the next generation. That's where we pick up the story. Judges 2, 7 to 12. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. All those details are designed to say, this is real geography, real history, real people. This is not a once upon a time story. Now listen to this, verse 10. And all that generation also, the generation of Joshua, were gathered to their fathers. They all passed off the scene. And there arose another generation, a second generation, another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. They didn't see all the miracles, all the signs that Joshua saw. Here's what happened. 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the idols. This is the next generation. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. Sad words, these. The Lord shows these careless people something they should have seen coming, but they didn't. The next generation would weep the painful results of the easy neglect of the previous generation who didn't do what the Lord said and drive out the idolatrous nations. They weren't obedient. Nothing too drastic seemed to happen immediately. Their gradual cultural accommodation, it seemed painless. It seemed easy. So there's a great call to carefulness here. The older generation is called to see what's coming down the road for the generation on the scene. Of course, we all fall and fail the Lord. Different times, different ways. I get it. And we constantly need fresh repentance, true. But that's not the issue of Israel in this text. They were disobedient in a deeper sense than a mere failure that they repented of. Their disobedience in not driving out the enemies and accommodating them, it was a foundational kind. They failed to drive out the enemies when they first entered the promised land, and they still weren't driving them out when Joshua dies. They had grown accustomed to living with something that God said they should not live with. Does that sound familiar? They got used to living with things that God said, don't ever get used to this. And so that first generation, Joshua's generation, they were disobedient. Point number one. Notice the impact of what I'm calling the second generation syndrome. Judges 2, 10 and 11. And that generation also were gathered to their fathers. They died. There arose another. This is the next generation after them who didn't know the Lord. There's two things here. They didn't know the Lord. Whoops. They didn't know the Lord. I went and did it, didn't I? I probably blew it. I've got to find this. Excuse me. Sorry. Here we go. Did not know the Lord. I said there were two things. Or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel, that generation, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So all that generation, the text says, was gathered to their fathers. That's verse 10. Which generation is it talking about? Joshua's generation. The people who had entered the promised land. These are the people who heard all the words of Joshua. They saw the waters part. They saw the walls of Jericho fell. We sang about that. They saw all these things. That generation died off. After Joshua's generation died off, another generation came along, verse 10, who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. They didn't see any of those things. That's all we're told. This next generation, they weren't morally wicked at first. They didn't stumble into idolatry right out of the gate. They probably intended to continue in the faith of their parents, their leaders, their church, but they just couldn't do it. And the reason they couldn't do it, it says, 2:10, they didn't know something. And I said there were two kinds of knowing, not just one. They had no experience of God, who did not know the Lord. And they had no knowledge of what God had done in the past or the work that he had done. Both those things are listed specifically. So I take that to mean this upcoming generation, they needed both kinds of knowledge. People need their own personal experience of God's life and power for sure. And in addition to that, people need to be in some place where they regularly discipline themselves to learn the things that God has done. Please think about those words, two kinds of knowledge, not just one. Each generation needs its own experience of God, and each generation needs a deep understanding of God's ways. Because they didn't know any of that, it says, verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's the sin they eventually committed. But they weren't born idolaters. They defaulted to it because of the vacuum in their heads and in their hearts from the previous generation. So important to read verses 10 and 11 together. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers, Joshua and his generation. There arose another generation after them. They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And then, here's what happened next. The people of that second generation, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They adopted their religion. Of course they did. The previous generation didn't drive out the idolatrous nations. This generation had no choice. Two. It's vital that each generation considers more than its own spirituality. I keep thinking about that verse 2 and 11. In chapter 2, the surrounding verses are a bit chilling. If you took 7, 8, 9 up to about verse 13 of Judges chapter 2, and it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So the next generation was good as long as Joshua was there, or the people that worked with Joshua, who had seen the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres on the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. did not know the Lord or the work he'd done for Israel. And then the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. I was thinking about those words in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work he had done. As long as two things happened, the people served the Lord. First, they served the Lord as long as Joshua kept prodding them along. Read the book of Joshua sometime. It's fascinating. As long as Joshua was there prodding them along. And second, as long as they had these memories of the great miracles of the past, and that motivated them. After those two factors were removed, Joshua, the leaders, gone. They're already through the waters, and Jericho's fallen. They've seen the works. After those factors were removed, the next generation, it just forgot. That's a brief recap. So here's the principle. Church, you can't consistently make the most godly decisions in your present life until you consciously make those decisions for the next generation, not just your own. You can't make the best decisions for your life right now unless you consciously think of influencing the generation coming after you. It's not a new thought in the scriptures, for none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. That's Paul's advice on how Christians should learn to evaluate their attempts to live for God. Here's the universal principle. My life, Paul would say, isn't an end in itself. It's not just being as holy as I can be, as godly as I can be. It's a pattern for another generation. I'm almost done. Keep him within my 20 minutes. The psalmist deals with this issue. It's a beautiful psalm. Listen to this. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Here's these two things that God has done with his people, okay? Which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Look at this. That the next generation might know them. And look at this. The children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children. Now you're going another generation. So that they should set their hope in God. It's not automatic that people are going to do this. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How am I going to live my life? How are you going to live yours? How much time and attention shall I give to God? These texts all say, Don, you can't make that decision properly until you do something else first. The psalmist says, look around the room and see all the kids. And then he says, look around the room and see mummies with extended tummies. Go back farther. The children yet unborn. He specifically says that. See all those children, see all those expected mothers with swollen tummies. God has a plan. He has a plan for that generation. He has a plan. 78:6 of Psalm. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise and tell them to their children. So God wants you and he wants me to live my life thinking about aiming our choices. How many times am I going to go to church? How faithful am I going to be? You can't make the right decision about church attendance if you just look at your own life. You want to make the right decision about how faithful I have to be going to church. You don't look just at your life. You look at the kids. What kind of an example is there going to be? How are they going to know? Until I'm aiming my choices at the next generation, my life's going to be shallow and almost pointless. I had the blessing of living my life shaped by people, by parents and others who suffered much for Jesus. I know it was a different era. My father dug ditches for Canada Dredge and Dock so he could plant a church that's still there in Welland, Ontario, in a day when there wasn't a nickel coming from support from a district or anybody else. I've been taken to church 3 or 4 times a week when there was no such thing as children's church, children's pastors, supervised nursery, or anything else. I was taken when I hated being taken. Nobody asked my opinion. As a child, I saw adults with great jobs quit those jobs at a missions convention, pack up their families, and go and serve the Lord in a foreign country. I saw that happen. So in other words, much of the convicting power that has shaped my walk with Jesus wasn't my own doing. I was shaped by others just as often as I shaped my own life with my discipline or fortitude. My parents pretty well forced me to spend an hour each Sunday learning Bible stories in Sunday school. Not in a nice Christian ed wing. It was in a dark church basement. Our class was in the furnace room. Teachers weren't always exceptional or acceptable. But my parents made sure I was there every single Sunday for an hour. You do the math. 1 hour per Sunday, 52 Sundays a year, over 20 years, that's 1,000 hours of Bible stories in that furnace room. Then there were 3 church services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 3 hours of Bible teaching a week, 156 hours of Bible teaching a year, over 20 years, that's 3,120 hours of Bible study in churches. Add that in with the Sunday school, 4,120 hours of Bible study by the time I was 20. All of that is now in me. It's not due to any special discipline on my part. Other people were aiming their lives at me. And now I take that heritage into everything I do. I love this book, but not everybody does. How come I do? 4,123 hours in this book, and you start to love it. But it didn't just happen. You've heard it before. When you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. I have, and you have. We have an invisible, incredible debt to the next generation and the children yet unborn. We owe them because we've received so much from others. When you're sorting out your life, everybody's busy. Nobody in this room is sitting here with nothing to do. We've all got more to do than we ever get done. Then you stop and think, what am I going to do with the Lord's day? What am I going to do with family devotions? You got to do something to aim your life at the next generation, that the children yet unborn may find hope. And everybody said,